Our first scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of John. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And making her stand before all of them, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They said this to test him, so that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And once again, he bent down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they went away, one by one, beginning with the elders. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, sir." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way, and from now on, do not sin again." And from the Gospel of Matthew, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint, dill, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. It is these you ought to have practiced without neglecting the others." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Douglas, and thank you for the rich diversity of music from the choir, from Shipra. Such beautiful music to help center ourselves in God's word today. Let's put ourselves in Jesus's place. Early in the morning, Jesus comes again to the temple and sits down, as he often does, to teach. The crowd presses in, people hungry to listen, to question, to receive whatever this unpredictable rabbi might say. Then a commotion tears through the circle. Religious leaders shove their way forward, voices raised, dragging a woman between them. Their pace is urgent, their anger rehearsed. They interrupt Jesus mid-sentence and throw her down in the center like a piece of evidence. "Teacher," they announce, "this woman was caught in the very act. The law of Moses commands us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say?" Mind you, we don't have the full story about this woman. And notice, only one person is dragged before the crowds, right? So clearly they aren't there because they really even care about her, or really even perhaps about the law. But they are trying to corner Jesus, to force him to choose between the authority of Torah and the compassion of God. It isn't a real question, it's a trap. If he sides with the law, he authorizes violence. If he sides with mercy, they can accuse him of heresy. Her life has become bait in their theological game. So he has to decide. He could argue with them, defend her, expose their hypocrisy. Instead, he bends down, quietly, slowly, and begins to write in the dust. The world stops watching her and starts watching him. The woman trembles. The accusers stand tall. The crowd leans in. And Jesus simply draws in the dirt. No one knows what he writes. Maybe the Ten Commandments, maybe a list of the sins of the accusers, maybe a sad face emoji. Seems fitting. But his posture of being down in the dirt itself preaches. He refuses to join the frenzy. He lowers himself to the very ground of creation. Dust on his fingers, stillness in his breath. When he finally stands, his words reframe everything. Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone. Then he bends back down again and returns to his drawing. Silence. A single rock drops feebly into the dirt, and then another, and another, and another. The crowd disperses until only two remain, Jesus and the woman. He stands back up. "Where are they?" he asks. "Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir." "Then neither do I condemn you. Go your way, and from now on, do not sin again." This scene is not softness, it's strength. It reveals the good news at its core. God's holy law is meant to be lived out through justice and mercy and faithfulness. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus names these three as the weightier matters of the law. They are the roots of God's vision for humanity. Justice restores what has been broken instead of multiplying sin, instead of multiplying pain. Mercy interrupts cycles of punishment with compassion. Faithfulness keeps love at the center, even when fear and fury clamor for attention. Jesus embodies all three in one astonishing gesture, kneeling down, grounding himself before he acts. Friends, we are 1 week away from Palm Sunday. Holy Week isn't here yet, but you can feel the rumbling on the horizon. Conflict is rising on every side. Those in power sense the threat. Here is a teacher who honors the law yet refuses to weaponize it, who knows Torah by heart but insists its deepest meaning is love of God and neighbor. Crowds adore him because he heals without hierarchy. Those in power fear him because he interprets the law through the language of love. He is already marked as dangerous, and this scene in the temple shows why. Jesus is not lawless, but he is relentlessly rooted. He interprets everything, scripture, conflict, even outrage, through the deeper soil of justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Our world today is not so different. We too live amid crowds of moral certainty. Every day, accusations fly about neighbors and strangers, community leaders and politicians, whole groups of people, entire religions and cultures. Someone is always being caught in the act. Exposed, shamed, canceled, condemned. Judgment comes from every direction, personal and public, private and political, as people line up to hurl their stones of righteousness. I understand why. Our outrage feels holy sometimes. Anger can be a morally appropriate response to real harm. The prophets shouted truths. Jesus overturned tables when sacred space was turned into a marketplace. Anger can illuminate what we value most. But anger left unrooted becomes poison. Moral outrage and righteous indignation in our times are treated like spiritual gifts. Both conservatives and progressives rush to brandish them as proof of faithfulness. Yet, friends, outrage is not a fruit of the Spirit. You know how the song goes. Love, joy, peace, and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, outrage. No, it's not in there. Outrage, yes, can wake us up to injustice, but it cannot heal it. That is why Jesus bends down before he speaks. He grounds any holy anger in deeper love. We see the distortion of this everywhere. People invoke scripture to justify cruelty. They weaponize theology to defend exclusion, hierarchy, even violence. Right now, Christian nationalism is so entwined with our politics and our government that some public voices, including military and media leaders, are claiming that God has ordained the war in Iran, that God wants America to win, that this conflict is somehow part of bringing about the second coming of Christ. That is the law without mercy. That is righteousness without justice. And it is not faithfulness. It is idolatry. Amen. Bending the Bible to bless our own power and fear. True faith does not ask us to win. It asks us to love time and time again. And this outrage and righteous indignation, it's not just out there in the headlines. We feel the heat of it in our own lives. I experienced this in a very personal way after I testified before Congress a few weeks ago. Speaking from a deep conviction of my faith, of our denomination, that following Christ means welcoming the stranger and caring for immigrant families. While I was grateful for the support of many folks, there was also a lot of backlash, and it came quickly. Hundreds of emails, phone calls, messages from people I had never met, telling me that I was a false prophet, reminding me that women cannot lead the church, condemning me to internal damnation for standing up for our immigrant neighbors. These were not gentle disagreements or, oh, I thought you might just like to know. They were hateful and cruel, vitriolic messages. And I don't share this today to garner your sympathy, and I want to assure you that the messages didn't make me question my call or my theology. I didn't then start to think, oh, gee, I guess women shouldn't be pastors after all. But they did make me feel sad, heartbroken, really, not for myself, but for the church. Sad because they reveal just how deep the chasm is among Christians right now. And they also made me reflect on the times when I am quick to anger and judgment. And I wonder if it ever happens to you. I mean, I am sure you are not taking the messages that you hear from this place, from me or Pastor Heather, and going out and making mean phone calls, condemning people to hell, right? I'm sure that's not happening. But I do wonder if that quickness to anger that spills over onto people who may not even be the true source of what you're upset about, if you ever experience that. The sharp reply, the cutting comment. You see, we have internalized the heightened state of anger and outrage in the world and brought it into our own lives and relationships. So then, friends, the question is, where do we go with the outrage and the judgment, ours and the world's? The good news is that Jesus shows us another way. Here is where those weightier matters that Jesus named, justice, mercy, and faithfulness, move from ideas into way of life. The good news is and must be rooted in justice and mercy and faithfulness, not in fury and fear. Mercy itself is where the good news starts to take flesh. And mercy is almost never convenient. As Reverend Lizzie McManus Dale writes, it is hardly ever merited and always inconvenient. It slows everything down. It costs us speed, superiority, and the satisfaction of feeling absolutely right. Mercy interrupts the story at the very moment that we are ready to throw a stone, to hit send, or fire back a cutting word. When Jesus refuses to condemn the woman, he is not pretending nothing happened. He is revealing God's refusal to let sin and shame write her final chapter. He restores her dignity and invites her into transformation, and calls the whole crowd to look at themselves. That is what mercy does. It opens space for a different response, a different future, a different kind of justice. And notice again how he does it. Jesus doesn't just talk about mercy, he embodies it. He bends down and he writes in the dust. Before he speaks, before he judges, he pauses. This is mercy, justice, and faithfulness in motion. Imagine his movement as a spiritual discipline for us. Before speaking, before reacting, before hurling a verbal stone, bend low. Touch the dust. Remember that we are made of the same fragile substance as the one we're tempted to condemn. That is faithfulness lived out, choosing humility over dominance, grounding over escalation. His quiet movement transforms a spectacle into stillness. His silence becomes a mirror where each person sees themselves and hears the echoes of his words. Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone. In that pause, he stays true to the heart of God instead of letting outrage set the agenda. What if that pause became our pattern? Before we post, before we reply or argue, before we claim the moral high ground, what if we just wrote something quiet in the dust of our hearts? What if we asked, am I rooted in justice that restores, in mercy that heals, in faithfulness that keeps me aligned with God's love, rather than my own ego. All of this leads us back to a crucial truth. God's justice is not vengeance. It is restoration. We often talk about justice as people getting what they deserve, but in Scripture, justice is about relationships set right and communities healed. It is about freeing the oppressed, repairing the breach, making space for everyone to live and to flourish before God. When Jesus refuses to condemn the woman, he does not abandon justice, he deepens it. He refuses to treat punishment as salvation. Instead, he embodies a justice large enough to hold mercy and faithfulness inside it. A justice that insists the goal is not destroying a sinner, but restoring a beloved child of God. I have often wondered what happened to that woman after that morning. John's gospel never tells us her name or her next steps. But somehow I can't picture her fading quietly into the crowd. I mean, I imagine she stays there for a while, watching Jesus continue teaching, learning what the good news really sounds like. Maybe she became a disciple. Maybe she told her story. He saw me. He set me free. She walked away with no condemnation, but with a calling to live differently. And that is the invitation for us too. Not just to receive mercy, but to practice it. Not just to admire Jesus's courage, but to imitate it. Her story becomes our mirror. We too are caught sometimes in judgment and frustration rather than compassion and faith. And still, God stoops down to meet us, writing new beginnings in the dust. So this week, before the palms wave, before the hosannas echo, before Holy Week begins, we pause here with Jesus in the temple courtyard. We see ourselves in every character, the accusers certain of our righteousness, the crowd curious but silent, the woman exposed and afraid, and Christ kneeling, rooted. We are invited to follow that last posture, to root ourselves again in justice, mercy, and faithfulness, to transform our anger into compassion grounded enough to heal, and to challenge what needs changing, but never lose sight of the human beings inside every argument. The world does not need a church fueled by outrage. The world needs a church grounded in love, fierce enough to face injustice without becoming injustice. So when the noises rise, and it will, remember the dust. Kneel, draw, listen. Let your heart settle into God's rhythm before you speak. And when you rise, rise as one whose strength is not in condemnation, but in compassion. Because that is the good news from beginning to end. That in a world obsessed with blame, God still bends low. That love stoops down beside the condemned. That grace is written even in the dirt beneath our feet. And that the kingdom grows deepest roots in those who practice justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Thanks be to God. Amen.